principal ministry has always been to remind us that we should never take on victim consciousness. I talk a lot about stretching us and about having us open our hearts to love, to those who are not easy for us to love, based on our cultural programming and based on what we have come to believe about right and wrong, and what we have come to believe about these two words, these two ideas called good and evil. A few weeks ago when I was here, I had us back in the Garden of Eden, and I had us eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I reminded us that previous to eating from the fruit of this tree, we saw only one thing, and that was God. We saw God in everything, in our entire surround. We had a single vision, which has been called the vision of Christ. It's where you see God in everything and in everyone, because God is in your mind. That if your mind is filled with God, that's all you can see, because you're always seeing a reflection of your inner beliefs and your inner thought system. A Course in Miracles has a phrase that says, God is in everything I see because God is in my mind. And I know that there are days and there are times where God is fully in my mind, where I'm looking out upon the frame of the choices and the differences that are out there. And all I can see and say about the shadow is that it is good, and that the shadow is a necessary background for the revelation of the light. I told you that I'm one of those kind of guys that likes Hallmark movies. I just love them. I love innocent type movies. I'm probably trying to recover some of my brain from all of the years I spent wasting brain cells and looking at the world in a wrong way. So Hallmark movies have a tendency to bring me back and to let my mind be grounded in Eden. And if I see a Hallmark movie where a father and son relationship is on the screen, and throughout the entire movie, it's clear from the beginning that the father really loves this son, is constantly affirming the son, always wants the son to be with him, is teaching the son the very best lessons that he knows to teach, and presenting the very best example he can for his son. And whatever the son wants, the father does whatever it takes to provide. And after I watch that kind of movie, I have a pleasant feeling about this father and son relationship. It's a pleasant feeling, but it's not a feeling that rocks my boat. If, on the other hand, I watch a Hallmark movie, and that movie is about a child who always wants his father to love him, but the father has no capacity to demonstrate love. The child wants to be held by his father, but when he gets close to his father hurries away, busy with something else. He does something that he hopes his father will just be proud of, but the father's attention is not on that. So the father never gives him any feedback and tells him how proud he is of him. The little kid grows year after year just hoping to get some kind of demonstrative love from his father, and it is not forthcoming until the last 5 minutes of the movie. And in those last 5 minutes, through some experience that I believe is God-ordained, that touches the heart of that father and opens his heart to his son and opens his eyes for the first time where he can see his son, how valuable he is, how precious he is, and how worthy he is of his father's love. And all of a sudden, this little kid, in the last 5 minutes of the movie, is sitting in his room quietly so that he does not disturb his father. And his father gently knocks on the door and says, "Can I come in?" And the son says, "What's going on?" And the dad says, with tears in his eyes, "I just came in to tell you I love you." And he reaches out, and the best he can do is not a full body, heart-to-heart hug yet, but he reaches and puts his hand gently on his son's shoulder and says, "I'm proud of you. I am crying like a baby. There is something that happens in my heart. You see, that piece of light was shining against the shadow background of a father who did not demonstrate love for his son. The first movie, where the father was always there, is the light shining in the light. When the light is shining in the light, it's hard to experience the light. But when the light is shining in a shadow environment, it is like the stars in a jet black night sky. You can see the light. So there are times in my life where I am very clear that no matter what I'm seeing in the surround, I have to call it all good, because in some instances, it is the light dancing in the light. And in other instances, it is the light dancing in the shadow. And I go, you know what? If it hadn't been for that shadow, my heart would not be moved to tears by the dance of the light. A tiny moment, 2 minutes, a father knocking on a door. Can I come in? Is something wrong? No, I just came to say I love you. And a touch on the shoulder and the words, I'm proud of you. That moves my heart. So when I am looking at the world, I do not intend to allow myself to be mesmerized or hypnotized by the appearance of things seen. I do not intend to allow myself to be mesmerized or hypnotized into believing something is wrong with the shadow, that something is wrong with this picture. In the book of the beginnings, in the first story in Genesis, the book of our beginnings, the beginnings of our consciousness, God speaks the word, and there is light and there is darkness. I did not read that when God looked upon the light and looked upon the darkness, that God's response was, love the light, hate the darkness. The light is good, the darkness is bad. It says that God looked upon it all and said, it is good. Well, my job is to try to grow up to be like God. God is who I want to grow up to be like. I want to be able to look upon the world with all of its variety and diverse number of people, individual expressions of their own humanness, people with different philosophies, people with different lifestyles. I want to be able to look upon it all and get God is up to something good with this whole thing that's going on. I want God to be in my mind, so that I can experience God in the world. You know, I said when we ate of the fruit of that tree, suddenly our minds that were filled only with God were suddenly infiltrated with an intruding thought, which is, yes, there is God, but I also have to acknowledge that there's not God. And so those of us who call ourselves monotheistic, believing in one God, those of us here in unity churches that have as our first principle what is in your program today, that there is only one presence and one power in the universe and in my life, God the good. We have our work to do. What many of us need to get is what I got for myself around this unity principle. When I first encountered it, it says that there's only one presence and one power, and that that one presence and one power is God, and that God is good. I had been looking at the world with double vision when I encountered that principle. My mind said something different. Carlos's mind said, yeah, God's the biggest, but not God is pretty big too, and God and not God are in a fight to the finish. And one of the things they're fighting over is my own soul. So when I came to unity, I realized that in order for me to take on a full, complete belief, faith, and trust in just the first principle, I don't have to go any further. I don't even have to glance at the other four principles. If I want to believe that there is only one presence and one power in the universe and in my life, and that that is God the good, what I got right away was, in order to believe that, I've got to be out of my mind. I have got to be out of my mind to believe that, because my mind does not agree. My mind sees good people and icky people. My mind sees evil in some things and in some people. And the Spirit speaks to me and says, you need to look with your third eye. You need to look with the vision of Christ. This is why the scripture does not say, let your eyes be single. It says, let your eye be single, so that your whole body, not only your physical body, but your emotional body and your mental body, can be filled with light. These eyes are always looking out. These eyes gift us with what I call double vision. Everything we look at, we're determining and judging. Our daily word today breaks down into two words: judge not. These eyes are always going to be judging. They are operating out of a brain that has come to believe at a core level that there truly is good and there truly is evil. In order for me to be able to look at the world in a different way than to just be looking for what is good and what is evil, I am going to have to shut these eyes two or three times a day. And I'm going to have to open this eye two or three times a day. This eye sees inward. This eye is looking at my own heart, and it's looking at my own mind. If this eye is single, and I am looking at me and looking so deep inside myself that I can see past my own shortcomings, past the things that I judge against myself, past the dysfunctions that I seem to experience and seem to create in my life, if I look beyond all my fault, I will find that I have one need, and that is to know that I am one with the Creator and all of creation, and to love myself just as I am. One thing I got earlier on in my life, earlier on in my spiritual path: if I don't love this guy, I can't love y'all. I just can't. If I don't love this guy, I may appear as though I love you, but trust me, I'm just using you to try to fill some void in me. If I don't love me, I can pretend to love you only, because a person can only extend that which they possess. If I do not possess love for me, I cannot extend love to you. So the inner eye, the one eye, the single eye, is supposed to be looking inward, because where is the domain of the Creator? I have been informed that the domain of the Creator is within me. I did not read that the domain of the Creator is outside me, in another person or a group of people, in an organization of any kind. I was told that the domain meaning arena of power, that the domain of the Creator is in me. If I don't shut these eyes, where I'm always looking at you and what you're doing and how you're demonstrating, or looking for a villain with these eyes, because if I want to be a hero, I need a good villain. If I want to feel good about me, I have to compare me to somebody I don't feel good about. I have to shut those eyes and open this eye and look inside, until I discover again and again the domain of the Holy One that is within me. The kingdom, queendom, moredom, alldom of God is within me. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to me all throughout the day, whenever I am tempted to stray into judging by what these eyes see, which Jesus says, Carlos, do not judge by the appearances of things seen. It will trip you up. It will hypnotize you. It will mesmerize you into believing that there is an additional power outside of God, an additional presence outside of God. I want you to look at all of it and go, all things work together for good to those who trust they do. I told you, you are never without faith. People praying for more faith, you don't need more faith. Faith the size of a grain of mustard seed can move the mountain you perceive to be in your way out of your way and give you full access to the altar of God that lies within your heart. Faith the size of a grain of mustard seed can heal you when you don't believe you can be healed. It can get you up off your knees. It can get you running again. It can get your motor going. Faith the size of a grain of mustard seed has the power to lift you up or tear you down, to have you living in heaven or living in hell. I've told you, it's where do you focus your faith? There are two ways that I got it broke down in my brain. I either look at the world and watch it just as it is, and I empower it to give me faith in a negative outcome, which leaves me in hell on earth. Or no matter what it looks like, I can have faith in a positive outcome, which is heaven on earth. I'm either in heaven or hell. There is no neutral place. There's no purgatory in my mind. I'm either in heaven, and I can tell by how I feel, or I'm in hell. And guess what? How do I know? I can tell by how I feel. When I'm agitated and separated and feeling judgmental and critical of the world and critical of the people in the world, when I'm running around with my condemnations on them, it makes me sick. I can feel it. I can have a little gossip session about somebody that we all agree really deserves to be talked about. And all of a sudden, I feel bile coming from my stomach into the back of my throat. Not because of that person out there, but because I have sat high, looking low, pretending that I am one of the good, talking about one of the evil. I brought to you a week after that little talk about Eden. I brought to you the scripture Titus 1:15, which talks about how I see what I see out there with these two eyes. Titus 1:15 informs me, Carlos, a person who has love and purity in their own heart and mind sees love and purity in the surround. But a person who has wickedness and deception and suspicion in his own heart and mind cannot help but see suspicion and evil in the world. Guess what, Carlos? You're the projector, projecting your inner reality onto your surround and acting like you have nothing to do with the movie that you're looking at in your life. Pretending that the movie you're looking at called your experience of your life is not linked in to your inner reality. That I feel bad because of what happened. I know so many people that love being upset when there's a reason for upset that we get agreement on. Oh, you're upset about that? Oh, well, we all know how that upsetting that is. We all know how upsetting he is, so let's all agree. And I know people, I am so mad. I'm so mad. Every time he comes on television, I get mad. Every time I read something in the paper about him, I get so mad. And I go, do you know that the word mad means crazy? It's called the madhouse. It means crazy. You're bragging about being crazy behind what somebody outside of you is doing. I do not deny that there are victimizing experiences. I'll grant you that. I will not deny that racism is victimizing. Sexism is victimizing. Homophobia is victimizing. Classism, elitism, ageism, they are all victimizing. But I tell you this, just because you fit into one of these groups that are the recipient of this victimization, don't you dare take on the mind of being a victim. I am living my life on purpose as a story of overcoming. I am living my life on purpose as a story of victory. I am living my life on purpose as a story of what it looks like to be resurrected, to become and be the living proof of God's resurrecting power. I love looking back on my life and seeing all that I made it through, all the things I cursed at the time because I thought they were a curse, and they turned out just to polish me and strengthen me. I am reminded that a diamond is nothing but a lump of coal unless it's put under pressure. And I look at the pressure I've been put under, and even in the midst of the valley of the shadow, you all, sometimes I smile before I get to the light at the end of the tunnel, saying, I wonder what this is going to do for me. You know, everybody's got to take a trek or two or three or four or more through the valley of the shadow of death. But I've been telling people for 50 years now, the scripture says, yea, though I walk through that valley. That means you don't stop in the valley and pitch a tent and stay there complaining about the darkness in the valley. You keep on putting one foot in front of another foot, in front of another foot, marching on. I have been declared by those people who tested me since I was a child. I have been tested as an extreme introvert who has learned to present as an extreme extrovert. Most of the people in my life, including mom and dad, when I first was a kid and got that test, they said, we have to have you retested because we truly believe they made a mistake. There's no way you're an extreme introvert. And I knew I was inside. But inside, even as a kid, due to some circumstances that I thought were there to curse me, as a kid, I decided I planned to be a living proof of the resurrecting power of Almighty God. So when I was molested beginning at the age of 7, my experiences I knew had the power to break me if I allowed for it. But I decided to do something different. I'm not going to live the rest of my life hating these people. My fantasies of revenge outdid Stephen King. I lived for a while in fantasies of revenge, not just wanting someone dead, but wanting them dead by death by a thousand cuts. I lived there. I was not happy there. It was whispered in my ear, you can live here for the rest of your life. It will be your perfect alibi for how broken you are. A Course in Miracles also says that we love to hold up our banners and wave them around, saying, look, my sister, how I suffer at your hands. Look, my brother, how I suffer at your hands. And what we really love to do is go, look, mom and dad, how I suffer at your hands. Look, ex-husband, at how I suffer at your hands. Look, politicians, at how I suffer at your hands. taking on the mind of being a victim is a setup for a fall, that is a setup for a fall, that is a setup for a fall. And so I'll keep on putting one foot in front of another foot, because I doubt seriously if I've made my last trek through the valley of the shadow. I doubt seriously, because no test, no testimony. I want a testimony. I want you all to know how I got over. And so being molested and being someone who was, I don't know which came first, I don't know whether I landed on the planet as an extreme introvert, or whether because I wasn't tested until I was like 8 or 9, and I don't know if the molestation created me as an extreme introvert. What I knew was, I'm not going to live my life as no extreme introvert. No. I'm not. Throw that ball if you want. I ain't going to catch it. I'm going to do everything in my power, everything in my power, to demonstrate that I am an overcomer. I'm going to do everything in my power to be all that I am called upon to be. My grandson is now 10, and when he was 4 years old, he was diagnosed with rhabdomyosarcoma cancer. And there were times in his illness in that first year where it looked like his light was going out, where he was so thin and he was losing his hair and his eyes had a hollow look in them. And I can remember a few of us being around him one day, and we were like, we didn't know what was going to happen, but we came to assure my grandson, whose name is Sabir and whose name translates into the word patient. We looked at him and said, "You're going to be okay. I feel it in my heart. Really, you're going to be okay." And this little 4-year-old, with his eyes looking hollow and devoid of much spirit, said, "I don't want to be okay. I want to be great." And guess what? That boy is great. He is one of the most amazing little human beings I have ever had the privilege of sharing space on planet Earth with. He, at 6 and 7 years old, got invited by junior high school kids to play basketball or soccer or lacrosse or swim with them. UMass college coaches have seen my 10-year-old grandson swim and said, "We will take you on and provide everything you need. You really could be an Olympic player." You know why? He didn't want to be okay. He wanted to be great. He excels in school. He is one of the nicest, sweetest people you could ever meet. When he was 4 years old and he couldn't pee, that's all it was. He can't pee. Let's go to the hospital and find out why he can't pee. And the next thing you know, we're in a room, and when those 9 oncologists walked in, all I had to see was the word oncology department. And I knew in the moment, our boy has cancer at 4 years old. I knew it was going to be one of the biggest tests that this grandpa was ever given in his adult life. I said to myself, I'd really better watch my mind now. I had really better make sure of where my faith is placed now. It's either going to be on a positive outcome or on a negative outcome. Where my mind is so important right now. And what I get is, where my mind is, just in the experience of living life on planet Earth, is very important. It can be so fun minding other people's business. Oh my God, what a distraction. I can mind other people's business with the best of them, and so can you. I said the last time I was here that our vision statement says that we want to be forerunners, all of us who gather together in this space. We want to be forerunners in leading the world into a consciousness of recognizing our oneness with the Creator and oneness with everyone in our surround. Well, if that is true, then we have a different mission and a different vision than some other people. That vision doesn't leave space for me to be sitting around getting ticked off 5 times a day because somebody else's vision wasn't that vision. Their vision was, I want to be one of the richest, most powerful people in the world. I want to one day be leader of the free world. That person has realized their vision. That's not my vision. My vision includes not judging someone else who is living their vision. I can't do that if I'm looking for good and evil. Once again, in order to have a good hero, you've got to have a good villain. That's why we love all the classics. That's why we love The Man in the Iron Mask. That's why we love all those classic novels that we were made to read in junior high and high school. They moved us because there was a good hero or heroine. How do we know? They were up against a really good villain. We see polarity. We understand what's good by comparing it to what we say is bad. You know, it's clear to me that who I sometimes think I am is incapable of loving everybody I think you are. But who I really am cannot help but love whoever you are. Because who I really am is love. I'm not just some dude trying to work love or figure out love or give love or be in love. No, I am love. If I forget I'm love, I will not ever be able to manage extending love to everyone. I'll always have some exceptions to the rule. Oh, I will welcome almost everybody to the welcome table, but not everybody. There's going to be 2 or 3 I don't want at the welcome table. But if I am love, I may go get those people first. Check this out. I'm trying to be like God. I'm trying to grow up to be like my father. Not Laverne, not my earthly father. He was a good example. I'm trying to grow up to be like Father, Mother, Spirit, God, who looks at the light and the shadow and says, this is good. Wow. The light will have a great background to reveal itself in. Wow. At the beginning of the movie, God knew the end of the movie. God knew Carlos was going to be sitting in his bedroom watching this Hallmark flick. Carlos is going to be noticing that it appears God is not in this father. Carlos is going to find out that he was. Sometimes God waits for the 11th hour to reveal herself. Sometimes she waits to the end of the movie to demonstrate that the seeming absence for a while just made the reunion that much sweeter. In the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey, he's just living life, dude. He's at the effect of life. And what happens? He's got so many dreams, and they're dashed because he has to stop and give that up and help somebody else out. And the whole movie, he has to give up his own dream and help somebody else out. And the whole movie, you're feeling sorry for George, poor man. His house is falling apart. The knob on his little staircase is like wobbly. This dude's got a lot on his plate. He tries to kill himself. Life is too hard. God sends an angel to show him what life would be had he never lived. You have no clue who you have touched. You have no clue how God has used you. You have no clue the light you have brought to this planet. It is not until the last few minutes of It's a Wonderful Life that George gets It's a Wonderful Life. The whole mix. The stuff that seems to work out and the stuff that doesn't. The dreams realized and the dreams so-called deferred. All of it. The whole mix. It's a wonderful life. That's why Jesus ticked people off so much. He just kept saying, it's a wonderful life. No. They are crucifying our people. It's a wonderful life. No, they are occupying our territory. It's a wonderful life. Jesus said, let you who have eyes see. The kingdom of heaven really is everywhere. It may not show up until the end of the movie, be it It's a Wonderful Life or one of Carlos's Hallmark flicks, but when it waits a while to show up, whew, that's when this boy cries like a baby. That's when I get to remember, no matter even if it looks like the unity principle number one is not true, it's always true. If you cannot see God in everything, you're not looking hard enough. You're not on purpose wanting to see it. When you want to see it, even if you have to lean in and squint, even if you have to put on your reading glasses, if you're looking to see God, you will. Only if God is in your mind. Let your eye be single. Be not deceived, as a person thinks in their heart, that's who they are. And so even though who I sometimes think I am cannot love everyone because of who I think they are, who I really am can love everyone knowing they also are loved. That allows me to conclude sincerely with this from A Course in Miracles, which claims to be a channel for the words of Yeshua ben Yosef, Ishio, or mostly known by Jesus. I desire this holy instant for myself, that I might share it with you, my sisters and my brothers, whom I love. It isn't possible that I can have a holy moment without you, nor is it possible that you can ever have a holy moment without me. Yet it is wholly possible for us to share one now. And so I choose this instant as the one to offer to the Holy Spirit that her blessing may descend on us and keep us each in peace. God is in heaven. Heaven is in you. Holy is your name. God wants you to know you have nothing to fear, and there is nothing and no one to blame. You've been informed. Your captivity is over. You've been informed. In truth, you're free. And so it is. And so I let it be. Peace!